are listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
All right, well, this morning we close out our short sermon series on the letter of Jude. And before we get to the text, let's recap real quick where we've been. So in verses 1 through 4, we were given this introduction to Jude, right? So as well as kind of this broad call to contend against false teachings that were unknowingly infiltrating the church. And in verses 5 through 16, we were given some more insight in kind of the categories of the false teaching or the way that they infiltrate. And we need to look out for those things, right? So we said these false teachings, they enter the church and they affect the gospel in these ways: by apostasy, so right, failure to persevere, people falling away from the faith; by rebellion, right, people just absolutely rejecting the faith; and then by the pollution of the gospel, right? This is bringing things into the faith that pollute the purity of the gospel. And we saw that we're to resist or confront the false gospels by leaning upon the authority of God, not the authority of our own making. Remember, we had the example of the archangel Michael and Satan. We also don't allow the dreams of men, as he calls it, right, the imaginings of men, to pollute the purity of the gospel. We're told to judge the purity of the gospel taught by your teachers upon two things: upon their fidelity to God's word, and then the fruit that they bear. Right? Do they bear the fruit of the Spirit? So now that we have that context, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word before we dive in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your revealed Word, for this written means that allows us to know your will and your plan for redemption for a sinful people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your most holy Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning is going to come from Jude, verses 17 through 23, right? 17 through 23. And once again, Jude is the book before Revelation. It's one page, so you can miss it. So start at Revelation 2 and work your way backwards, and you'll bump into Jude. Just one chapter, verses 17 through 23. Let's read them now. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Church, the grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. So the letter really comes to its climax at this point, right? It's been building, 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 and so far we've been warned. We've been provided these examples and illustrations of the dangers that slip in unnoticed to the church, and they threaten the gospel. And we've been given these examples on how to respond, right? Some illustrations. And in the following verses, we're really going to receive Jude's final call for steadfastness in the purity of the gospel, right? His final call for steadfastness. In other words, you could say last week we were kind of given the reason for the call to action. So in the first week, it was the call to action. The last week is kind of the rationale behind the call to action. And this week, we receive marching orders for the call to action, right? So he's going to tell you how to persevere, right? That's going to be the call: persevere, and here's how we're going to do it. And in this exhortation, we're essentially given a how-to manual, which is great. It's a how-to manual for the call in verse 3. And you probably don't have Jude 3 memorized, so I'm going to throw it up on the screen real quick. We're going to read it. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So the purpose of the letter, remember, was to appeal to the church to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. And last week we saw all the ways the faith can be assaulted. But in 17 through 23, we're going to get these marching orders, the final exhortation that tells the reader exactly how to contend for the faith once delivered for all the saints. So in true typical Jude structure and in good Presbyterian sermon structure, Jude is going to do this with 3 points. All right, so 3 points. So our how-to manual for the faith is going to be found in being expectant in verses 17 through 19, in perseverance, prayer, and hope in 20 through 21, and then in showing mercy in 22 through 23. So being expectant, then perseverance, prayer, and hope, and then showing mercy. So let's look at the first how to contend for the faith, being expectant. Look with me again at 17 through 19. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So after a lengthy discourse where Jude almost exclusively describes false teachers and their dangerous nature, Jude is now going to turn his attention back to the recipients of the letter, those who are beloved. He has spoken harshly about false teachers, and now, in this great contrast, Jude is going to very tenderly appeal to brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, this is a great lesson for us, right? This is a great lesson here as the body of Christ. It's so easy to become theologically frustrated with others. Right? You can become theologically frustrated with others that you seek correction more out of annoyance and irritation than out of love. But Jude, he's seeing the infiltration of the false gospels. He's seeing these things slip in unnoticed that are deadly. Remember, last week he said they're unseen reefs, right, that are wreck a ship. And he brings his correction and his call to perseverance. He brings it with tenderness. Beloved of the Father. It's a tender way to approach it. Remember in Jude 1, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude is reminding them once again of who they belong to. By calling them beloved, bringing them back to this introduction, this classification he has given to them, beloved of the Father, he's reminding them of the love of the Father. And church, when we find ourselves or those we know that are slipping, that are falling away, that are tempted to reject the mercies of the Father, what's the best approach? What's the best approach to them? I think Jude makes the case that the best approach is a call to remember the love of the Father. That's the approach for someone who's slipping away, to remember the goodness of the Father, to remember that we serve a master in Christ that's of greater value and greater worth than anything that this world could offer. So Jude recalls the listener. He brings them back to this agape love of God as a motivation for perseverance. That's the motivation, and that's a strategy that we should be imitating, church. When we see these things, the correction that we are bringing to people, we're calling them to the love of the Father, not just annoyingly dealing with the theological point. All right, let's look back at 17, Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so beloved of the Father, he says, remember the predictions of the apostles. Remember what the apostles said. Well, what did they predict? Here we go in 18. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So the prediction is this, that in the last times, these false teachers are going to be present. Right, in the last time, the false teacher. So when you hear the phrase, last time, what do you naturally think of? What does culturally naturally make us think of? Is it like the rapture? Is it second coming of Christ? It's technically the Greek word here is eschatos, which means last time. It's just very clear. It's the word eschatos is where we get the word for eschatology, right? The study of last things. And usually in our culture, when referencing the end of the world, people speak of last things, or we think of the rapture, we think of second coming of Christ. However you view those things, last days, tends to be the terminology we bring up. And so we have to ask a question here. Does it seem like Jude is writing to this church with that concept in mind? Does it seem like Jude is writing with last times, the end of the world, or second coming, or rapture, something like that in mind? Or is Jude speaking of current issues in his church, in his context? Let's keep going. Look at 19. because it's these, right? The last time people that the prophets have warned you of, it's these who cause divisions. They're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So Judas spent his entire letter thus far telling the church that these false teachers are present now among you. Right now, they're with you. And in verse 17, he says, hey, the apostles predicted this. And in verse 18, that the false teachers were coming in the last time. And then 19, he defines these last time teachers as those who cause divisions in the church, worldly people who don't have the Spirit. So I think we can answer an earlier question. Is Jude thinking about the end of the world or the rapture or a second coming here? Well, no. At least not imminently. He's speaking of a present reality sometime in the 60s AD, which he is referring to as the last time. And church, this is where we're going to discuss a hermeneutical principle. Okay, so the hermeneutic, it simply means it's your system of how you interpret scripture, right? We could probably say it better like this. It's your method of interpretation, kind of your standard for how you approach God's word. And it's really important that we have a consistent method, a consistent standard for how we interpret scripture, or you can kind of come away with some kind of clunky, illogical, and even some confusing stuff. So here's a great hermeneutical principle for the history of humanity. There are two times, okay? There's the first time, and there's the last time. There's two times. The first time is everything before Christ. The last time is everything after Christ, right? Just like we have this understanding, we have the first Adam, and Paul says we have the last Adam, right? You have the first and the last. We have the time that was before. We have the time that is now. The first time, the last time, the cross being the divider between the times, okay? So the cross is that piece. With the coming of Christ in the incarnation, he inaugurates the last time. Or the last days. He begins them, right? The term we have for this is inaugurated eschatology, right? Inaugurating the last times. So when Christ appears, we could say it's the beginning of the end. Okay? Beginning of the end. Another way people like to say it is this. They say that it's the already, but not yet, right? The end has begun, but the end has not ended. Does that make sense? So it's the already, the not yet. We have this idea. You see it in justification. We are saved by faith, justified in Christ, but we're not perfect, right? So we are already saved and justified, but we're not yet living like saved and justified people, right? It's the already reality of a not yet reality that's coming, right? You can kind of see how that works. So in our situation, it's pretty clear here that looking at Jude, the last time that Jude is speaking of is a present 60s AD reality within the church, right? Jude is not referring to a second coming of Christ. He's not telling the church something that's happening in their midst that he's off by at least 2,000 years, right? That'd be a problem. Jude isn't misunderstanding the words of the apostles and applying it incorrectly. That's a problem. If he was, then the apostle Peter is going to be in the same boat. Because Peter is addressing the same issues in his letter to the church. And look what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:3-3. He says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, only two places with the exact phrase last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Jude mentions these scoffers in verse 19, which gives us the shared terms of scoffers, sinful desires, and last days. Just in those one verse, right? We have that shared term. But we also see some shared direct terminology direct content, I should say. We see shared content with regards to last days. Look at me at 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. All right, so in Timothy, we have this later times, right? And he says, people will depart, apostasy. That's what Jude has been dealing with. They'll follow the false teachings from angels. Remember last week, don't listen to the angel. False the angels, they give you a different gospel. We have the Satan and Michael kind of thing. Look at 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So in 2 Timothy, we get in these last days, we receive this laundry list of people who are what? Lovers of pleasure. Remember Jude says the lovers of sensuality, they're bringing sensuality into the church. Jude 4. The pollution of the gospel there. We're having the appearance of godliness. Remember he says they've slipped in unnoticed, right? You haven't noticed them in your love feasts. And Paul says, avoid those people. Avoid such people. The whole list of stuff. And so church, when it comes to things like last days and last times, we're going to have to be what I call obnoxiously consistent. Obnoxiously consistent, okay? What's the context of Jude? What is Jude doing when he says last time? He's speaking to a real church in the 60s AD who are dealing with all of these things. These false teachings infiltrating the church. It's not about the second coming of Christ. It's not about the rapture. And while that may be obvious if we just look at Jude, we go, okay, we can see that in Jude. And then we can see that 2 Peter is doing the same thing. So we'll give you that in 2 Peter. Does that at least give us pause? Right? Should it give us pause to evaluate how we understand these phrases in other passages? It should, right? You see one place where one's not like the other, we have to start thinking about what's the difference. One of the primary reformed scriptural hermeneutics, right, the method of interpretation, is that scripture interprets scripture. In other words, where unclear, other places in scripture shed light to make it clear, right? So that's where you turn. If this is part's confusing, you find another place that talks about it and see what they say about it, right? All inspired by God. So Jude can't be wrong. Jude can't be misappropriating scripture. Jude can't be misapplying scripture. So we begin to see, where does it say about this stuff over here? How does it go over here? And it seems like in at least 2 Peter and Jude, they use last times as this 60s AD reality. And then we take those two together. You can make a textual argument that Paul has the same concept in mind when he's writing in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, right? He's writing about present realities in the time of the people. And church, this works. Hear me out. If all time after Christ's first coming is the last time, then I can stand here today and tell you this. In this last time, remember the predictions of the apostles. Remember the warning of Jude. Be expectant of false teachers, those who are devoid of the Spirit, because in the last time, today, they will seek to destroy the purity of the gospel from Jesus from within our midst. See, they dealt with this then. We deal with it now. And both situations are within this overarching category of the last time. So church, I'm not going to tell you what your eschatology should be this morning. That's kind of not the point of Jude. But when we got to it, we had to deal with it, right? It's there in front of us. So it's in the text. We're going to have the discussion. It's not an essential of our faith outside of the belief that Christ is one day going to come again to judge, right? But I am going to ask you that when you think about last times, when you think about your eschatology, that you strive to work through it with a consistent, an obnoxiously consistent method of interpretation. We have two very clear cases where last time is referring to something that's not the second coming or rapture related and shares much imagery and even identical language, with, such as with the Timothys, with other last time passages. All right, so let's step back. I know that was a lot. So let's step back. We're going to summarize the passage, and here it is. Beloved, since the coming of Christ inaugurated what we call the last time, remember what the apostles have predicted. They've warned us about false teachers, those who cause division in the church, those worldly people, those who don't have the Spirit. They warned us they would be among us. So don't be surprised. Be ready. Be expectant. We are in the last times, and with that comes attacks upon the purity of the gospel. I would bet You did not expect an eschatology sermon coming out of that Thanksgiving food coma, did you? If you think that was tough, you should have seen me trying to ride it with a turkey leg in one hand. It was an effort. I'm just kidding. We had ham. Candace didn't like either of those jokes. Okay, all right, so the first how-to that we're given, right? The first how-to contend for the faith is to be expectant of false teachers, because you've been warned that they're present now, today, in the last times. Be expectant. The next how-to contend for the faith is found in verses 20 through 21. He's going to give us perseverance, prayer, and hope. Look with me again at 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads our life. This is a grammatically awkward sentence, or couple sentences, and here's why. So the main verb of verse 20 is actually found in verse 21. All right, so let's put it in a modern context. If I take my children into their room and I say, Judah and Eva, putting away your clothes and your toys, clean this room and let me know when you're done. Right? What's the central dominating command in the sentence? Clean the room, right? That's it. Like, the concern is clean the room. But the other stuff is me giving qualifiers or telling them how to do it, right? The process of what's happening, right? They do that by putting away their clothes, by putting away their toys, and by reporting to me when it's done. And we have the same structure here. Keep yourselves in the love of God is the only command found in these two sentences. And so the command is, keep yourselves in the love of the Father. How? By building yourself up in the faith, perseverance, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, right? So hope, right? So perseverance, prayer, and hope. So let's break these down. First, how do we build ourselves up in the faith? Well, with the call to build up in the most holy faith, Jude has done something grammatically. He's bringing us back to the beginning of the letter. Okay, so we're going back to Jude 3. Do you remember, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So what does Jude command in verse 20? Build yourself up in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And saints is his word for believers. That's how they talk. Christians are saints, right? So the faith that we build ourselves up on is the same faith that we are contending for. That's the link Jude is making here, right? And church, one of the dangers continually before us is that we can become bored with the gospel. We can become bored with the gospel. It's true. We can slip into this place where it's just too simple. It's just too elementary. Right, but hear me closely, church. Our faith, which stands solely upon the work of Christ on our behalf, it's not a door that we walk through once. Right? It's not a door that we pass through once, but it's the room that we enter into. Does that make sense? So as such, you enter into the room of faith, and it's where we dwell. It's where we stay. But we struggle with this because part of us, we have this innate urge to contribute, right? This is why people can't take a compliment. So why if someone gives you a gift, you feel like to give a gift back, right? We kind of have these things. We struggle just with wanting to contribute, to pay our dues. We have this urge to move deeper, this compulsion to kind of level up our faith. But Jude says, hold on. Do you remember the day that Christ found you? Right? Do you remember the relief, the loss of burden, the joy, the assurance, the mercy that you felt? Anchor yourself on that. Build upon the foundation that's the faith that you once received once for all. The church is not something we do alone. Build yourselves up is plural, meaning all of y'all. Right? Is that Texas enough? All of y'all. Build yourselves up. Together, building yourself up as a group but also as individuals. So you have this, there's this kind of this corporate solidarity of individuality, right? So you as an individual, you build up your faith, but you do it in corporate solidarity with the other people in the body of Christ. You build up together. So take a minute to consider this. What would the church look like? Like, what would the church look like if we focused, if the one of the primary goals of our gathering was to build up each other's faith? Build up the faith. It would look different. So Jude says, you keep the love of God by building up your faith, by persevering, not alone, but as the body of Christ together. But we also keep up the love of God through prayer. And this leads to the second part of the how to contend portion, right? Praying in the Holy Spirit here. Church, when we pray in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about things like speaking in tongues, prophecy, dreams. That's not what I'm talking about. The prayer of a Christian is a prayer in the Spirit. You have the same Spirit that the Apostle Paul had. Pray in the Spirit. When you pray, you are praying in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit continually to show our dependence upon God. Paul warns us that to pray in the Spirit on all occasions is a highest priority, right? Pray in all occasions in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests to oppose the spiritual attacks of Satan. That's the reason Paul gives, to oppose the spiritual attacks of Satan, right? And he gives us this great line. Many of you have noted 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, right? Lives of prayer, lives of prayer. So Jude exhorts us, build upon the faith that saved you from the bondage of sin and slavery by dwelling in it, right? Like, never forget that gospel-saving mercy, right? Live in that room. Pray in the Spirit. Acknowledge your dependence on God. And then we get our anchoring command, right? This is clean your room command, right? In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So let's quickly look at that first phrase, that keep yourself in the love of God. This is a command. It's a command, as I stated a minute ago, and it's the anchor of the two verses. And the statement is really calling upon the words of Jesus. Do you remember? I'm going to rattle through these, so just you can follow on the screen with me. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Keep yourself in the love of the Father is simply saying this. Keep the commands of God. Keep his law, right? Keep his command with perseverance, right? Return to that faith. Keep his commands in faith. Keep his commands in prayer. Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Spirit to help you persevere through this. And then keep his commands in the third part with this hopeful expectancy, right? So waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What's Jude doing here? He's fixing his eyes on the reward. He's fixing his eyes on the reward of a good bondservant, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. We have 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 is a great line. You're probably familiar with it. Great verses. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, right? This is Paul at the end of his life. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's Paul sure of? What's Paul's hopeful expectation? It's that crown of righteousness, right? The reward for a hard-fought race, right? A long-fought race. He's looking to the prize. So in 17 through 19, we have our first kind of how to contend. And here it is. Beloved, since the coming of Christ has inaugurated what we call the last time, remember that the apostles have predicted. Remember what they have warned about false teachers, those who cause division in the church, the worldly people, those who don't have the Spirit. They'll be among us. So don't be surprised. Be ready. Be expectant. We're in the last times. And with that comes attacks upon the purity of the gospel. And then 20 through 21, this is our second how to contend for the faith. He says, so keep yourself in the love of the Father. In other words, obey his commands. That's how you show you love him. You obey him. Do this through persevering in your faith, through praying in the Spirit, and through hopeful expectation of the eternal life with Christ that is to come. And this leads us to 22 and 23, which is our third how to contend for the faith. And he says this by showing mercy. Look with me again at 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It's a third way we contend for the faith, he says, by showing mercy. And this is interesting. He doesn't say by showing mercy through doing social justice or show mercy through doing good works. Those things are discussed elsewhere in Scripture. There's a way, we're a call to love our neighbor. But Jude says you show mercy to those struggling with their faith. That's how you contend for the gospel. Mercy to those struggling with their faith. The stronger brother helping the weaker brother. Right? That's the call. And so church, after the call to faith in Christ, right? So when Christ calls someone to him as a bondservant, the primary responsibility of the Christian is not charity. It's not humanitarian aid. It's not crisis management. These are all good things, right? All things we should be concerned about. But the call of the Christian is to be an ambassador of the gospel, right? Like, that's the call. Go make disciples. Be an ambassador of the Christian, of the gospel, so that sinners might be, and I love the imagery, snatched from the fire. That's a great line, right? Snatched from the fire. Everything else is important. Everything else is good. But it's all secondary to eternal life with Christ. Right? It's all secondary. So we have this show mercy, right? To those who doubt. And then he goes in this kind of interesting line here. What does he mean to show mercy with fear, right? Show mercy with fear. Here's what I think Jude is saying. With fear is referring to the understanding that we're all prone to have times of doubts and weakness of faith. Right? We're all prone to have those. We have no right, in other words, in being arrogant in our faith. Because it can be shaken in an instant. And if you don't believe me, you probably haven't lived long enough, right? Like, because this world will rock you at times. If it can happen to Israel in the desert, if you've been here for the Moses study, it always blows our mind that they can run away from God after seeing all the amazing things. If it can happen to Israel in the desert, if it can happen to Peter on the night Christ died on the cross, if it can happen to Thomas after the resurrection, it sure can happen to you and me. So the first call is to show mercy, but do so with remembering your own times of weakness of faith. Remember that. So show mercy with fear. What does it mean to hate even the garment stained by flesh? Simply put, be wary. Be wary, right? Remember, you all have temptations, and those temptations seek to pull you away. For when you reach into the sin in other people's lives, you risk stumbling alongside them. That's a reality. When you get close to sin, sin is attractive. I think one of my greatest illustrations of this is Job. Right? Remember, Job's with Abraham, and then he leaves Abraham, and he kind of lives out in the country, and then a little later, he's living outside the city, and then a little later, he's inside Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Like, he's in the city, and then a little later, he's one of the village leaders. This proximity to sin just draws you in. Right, you're closer and closer, and it can contaminate you, right, in that sense. It leads to temptation. So what he's saying is despise even the clothing of sin. Like, don't let it be enticing. None of us is immune to temptation. We're all able to be tempted and fall. In the blink of an eye, an act of mercy to reach out and save puts us in the presence of fallen, sinful desires. So he says, be wary. With fear, reach out in mercy. Church, the letter of Jude is an appropriate letter for the church today, right? I mean, it's a call to arms that comes with marching orders. We are bondservants of Christ. We are given a call to contend for the faith. We are to deny false teachings that threaten that faith, that threaten the gospel, because they lead to apostasy, right? Failure to persevere. They lead to rebellion. They lead to a pollution of the gospel. We are to remember what the apostles have predicted. They've warned us that these false teachers, those who cause division in the church, worldly people, those who don't have the Spirit, that they would be among us. So don't be surprised. Be ready. Be expectant. We are in the last times. And with that comes attacks upon the purity of the gospel. As such, keep yourself in the love of the Father, right? In other words, keep his commands and do it with perseverance of faith, with prayer in the Spirit, and with hopeful expectation of eternal life with Christ.